I want you to imagine the perfect world, paradise. What would it look like? Now, LA Kids, I've got a challenge for you. As you're listening to me, I'd love you to draw me a picture of paradise, the perfect world, or make it out of Play-Doh. There may be prizes at the end when you can show me them. Now, we used to live on Norfolk Island. I think there's a picture on the screen. And the locals used to say, "We are living in paradise." And it was a beautiful place to live. And Norfolk Pines, old sandstone buildings, Emily Bay, it was a beautiful place. And so the locals, they said, "We are living in paradise." But below the surface, there's a lot of issues going on. Family feuds, bullying at school like you can never imagine. Alcohol abuse. People moved to the island to escape their problems, and they, of course, they brought them with them. Now, Lindisfarne here is a beautiful place too, isn't it? But it isn't paradise, because humans have a way of making a mess out of everything. You know, globally, we have enough money to end poverty, but poverty still exists. We have enough knowledge to heal the environment, and yet we keep making it worse. And in our families, maybe especially our families, we know that it isn't paradise. So, what does your perfect world look like? And more importantly, how do we get there? Today in Genesis chapter 12, God promises to fix our world and to bring in paradise. And so as we work our way through this passage, we're going to see three movements. God promises, Abram trusts, and Abram fails. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, and as we dwell on it today, we pray that you would help us to get to know you better, that we might love and serve you more. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First point, God promises. Now, so as we start in Genesis, we see that God has created our world. He created it very good. We have God's people, Adam and Eve, living in God's land, Eden, under his rule and blessing. This was paradise, as it should be. But within a couple of chapters, our world has turned pear-shaped because sin has pervaded everything. And so it is this, into this, that we read Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Read along with me. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." In these verses, I don't know if you noticed, but the word bless comes up again and again. And when God blesses, he's not just saying something polite that you do after a sneeze, and it's more than just wishing someone well. No, in Genesis chapter 12, blessing is the opposite of curse. So to bless is to reverse the curse of sin on our world, to restore paradise into a broken world. Now, in my household, Anna, she is the handy person of our house. And so every so often I try to fix things. And we've got this gate that doesn't shut. And with this wind that we've been hearing, you can hear it right now. You know, it's just been slamming and keeping us awake at night. And so I decided early in the week to have a go at fixing it. And so I get my router and try leveling out, but it gouged pretty badly. So then I go, oh, maybe I can use my multi-tool. So I get my multi-tool, but it made it worse. I know, glue can fix anything. So get a bit of wood, bang it in, chuck in some screws. The screws, they step off halfway in the holes. That's why you should never invite me to fix anything at your place. But the thing is, I don't know about you, but I struggle to fix things. Whether things around the house, relational problems, bigger things. And if I can't fix even a gate, then what chance do we have of fixing all of the world's problems? Throughout history, we've tried lots of things, haven't we? We've done a lot of good, which is great. We keep doing the good, but none of it has fixed everything. To fix our world, we need someone greater than ourselves. Someone who knows what they're doing. Someone who has the power, the ability, the strength, the wisdom. And so God comes to Abram and he says, I will fix the world. How does he do this? Well, God makes promises. Look at me in verse 1. Land. I will give you a land. Verse 2, people. I will make you into a great nation. Verse 3, blessing. I will make you right with me. And you will flourish under my care. And this blessing is going to flow through from Abram into the whole world. Now, Abram, he seems so small, doesn't he? In an old man, no kids, no land, no influence. But God's promise to him is like planting a little seed, and from that one little seed grows a tree that's going to go so large that's going to give shade and fruit to the whole world. This is God's plan. And in fact, this plan, these verses in this chapter, sets up the rest of the Bible. Because from Abram will come Israel, a nation blessed by God to bless the world. But then, of course, they're going to fail. And so from this nation comes one person, the true Israel, Jesus himself, who will bless everyone. Rather than just giving us a physical land, Jesus, he offers us heaven. Rather than just a nation, Jesus gathers the people from every nation to him. And rather than just physical riches, Jesus offers you every spiritual blessing. Now the note in these verses, what did Abram do to earn this promise? Nothing. He was a nobody. In fact, did you know that Abram, he was a pagan. He worshipped lots of gods, not the one true God. What we see in these verses is pure grace. God is saying, I will fix the world no matter what. Point one, God promises. So point two, what will Abram do? He trusts. In verse 4, we see Abram, he obeys and he leaves his country and he travels all the way to Canaan with his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot. And when Abram gets there, God says to him in verse 7, to your offspring I will give this land. Now, do you see the problems with what God promises here? Well, first, in verse 4, we hear that Abram, he's actually really old. And if we were to read chapter 11, we hear that Sarai, she can't actually have children. And yet God promises, to your offspring I will give this land. Wow. But second, in verse 7, at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So how can God give a land that belongs to someone else, to a people who cannot exist? Now, Abram is old, Sarai can't have children, the land already belongs to someone else. Humanly speaking, this is impossible. And so if you were Abram, what would you do? Abram trusts. Let's continue reading in verse 7. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. In these verses, what does Abram do? He sets up altars. What's up with that? Well, what he's doing is he's setting up markers in this land, saying that this is God's land. It's kind of like sticking up a sold sign on a house. And so despite everything that is against him, Abram still trusts God's promises. He marks out the land that he's going to give his descendants. What we see in these verses is faith acting according to God's promises, because Abram knows that God will keep his word. And you know one of the things I love about Lindisfarne Church here? One of the things I love about this community is that we live by faith. And for some of you, the world's telling you, now that you're retired, relax. You've done your part. But what I see here at LA is that you are still serving Jesus with everything, because you trust his promise that he will build his church. Now, for some of us here, we could be earning more money with an easier life, but you've chosen sacrifice because you trust his promise of riches in heaven. Parents, I see that you're making decisions that show that your greatest desire for your children is that they would love and serve Jesus. Why? Because you trust his promise that this is life to the full. So keep going. Everyone else disappoints you and you feel alone, God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. When medical problems, conflict at work, family struggle are weighing heavily on you, remember God's promise. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed. And when the world feels overwhelming, dictators rise, wars rage, when creation groans under the mess of our sin, God says that one day, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Keep trusting God. He will keep his promise. He will fix our world. God's promise, Abram trusts. Last point, Abram fails. Now, recently we got a new car, and when we went to pick it up, we noticed that there were actually a few scratches in it. And so a rep came driving down all the way from Devonport to our house. He drops off this new swanky car for us to borrow, takes our car, drives it all the way back to Devonport to do the repairs. And we really enjoyed his car because it had a sunroof. It was amazing. But we were actually getting our hot water system fixed because it blew up. And so Anne and I, we went to Reece to pick up a concrete slab. You know, we put it in the back of this car, and we were driving home when the lights changed, and so we had to do slammed on the brakes, and the slab went, it slammed into the back of the boot, leaving a big dent in the plastic there. I felt so bad. You know, this rep had been so gracious to us, and yet I stuffed up. And I think in these verses, it's similar to that, not quite, but it's similar, that God had been so gracious to Abram, hadn't he? He had given, God has given Abram the promises to fix our world through him. And yet Abram stuffed up. But it wasn't like my stuff up, my mistake. Because what happened to Abram, it wasn't just a mistake. No, it was actually a moral failure. And so there's a famine in the land, and so what does Abram do? He moves down to Egypt to live. And let's pick it up from verse 11. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife, Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. And then they will kill me and will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared. And so when they get into Egypt, this is exactly what happens. Sarai is taken into the Pharaoh's palace and Abram is given the 5-star treatment. But then we see in verse 18, you know, the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household. And so Pharaoh, he says, you know, summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. The irony here is thick, isn't it? Pharaoh, this pagan king, is more honorable than Abram, God's chosen man. And I think sadly that's true for us too, isn't it? You know, we like to think that Christians are better than anyone else, but it's just not true. I remember going to a Christian convention center in New South Wales. We went there, you know, probably 3 times a year, because they had so many different gatherings. They had youth conventions, they had men's conventions, they even had this one for ministers. And whenever you went to this conference, they always made the same announcement. Whenever you're leaving and the car park, follow the directions of the car park team and be nice. Surely you don't need to do that in a Christian conference. And why would you say that every single time? Because every single conference, you know, Christians were pushing in, ignoring instructions, even shouting at the car park team, even at the minister's one. Are we surprised that our divorce rates are the same as the world's? Are we surprised when churches are rocked by scandals? I just heard about another one in Melbourne this week. The truth is, we are sinners. We as well, we're just as sinful as everyone. This is why we begin our service here with confession. This is why we follow safe church regulations. This is why we gather together around God's word to spur each other on towards love and good deeds. And of course, this is why community can be hard at times, and we're told by Paul to bear with one another in love. Like Abram, God's purposes are through his church. We are God's people, and we are part of his plan to fix a broken world. But that's not because we are better. It's because God has given us his promise. He has given us his good news of the gospel. And he works through broken people by his grace. And I think this is such good news. Because if God's promise depended on Abram's righteousness, then it would collapse. If it depended on our righteousness, it would collapse. Abram, he failed, clearly, in these verses. And we too fail, but God, he never fails. And so we know that his promise to restore paradise stands secure, no matter what. We can't stuff it up. So let's wrap up. Now, we began our time by thinking about, you know, your perfect world. And I wonder, when you pictured paradise, did you include God in it? I think it's so easy for us not to. Because, you know, that's the very problem that we have here in Genesis, isn't it? You know, that we want the good life without God himself. And this is actually what kills paradise. But God has promised to fix our world. And so he made promises to Abram. Land, people, blessing. You know, that reversal of the curse that's going to spread through all the world through his descendants. And God keeps his promise in Jesus, doesn't he? In Jesus, he calls a new people to himself, a blessed people who are forgiven, a people who will live with God forever. And these promises came true in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is Abram's true offspring. Jesus trusted his father even to death on a cross. And Jesus never failed so that he could bear our failure too. Therefore, God's promise to Abram to restore paradise stands secure in him. So trust in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you love your people so much that you decided to fix our problem of sin once and for all. We thank you that you made these promises to Abram, and it's not based on who he is, what he did, but on your faithfulness to us. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus that he might fulfill these promises and offer us paradise. And so, Father, we pray that as we wait for Jesus' return, give us faith, give us trust, help us to love you and serve you for your mercy. Amen.